everybody said, amen. Well, great music this morning from each of the groups, and a joy to be here in your church, especially for your mission conference. I really love the program in Sunday school. If you missed that, you missed out. To see, now to you it's out, but to me it's oop. So, as she said, we came from Canada originally, so we say oot naboot. Well, it's been good to be here. Out in the entryway, there's a copy of a newsletter, has a little information on our family, our ministry. Inside is a prayer card, has a schedule on it for the last 6 months of this year. We'd like you to pick one of those up if you would, please. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Epistle of Timothy and chapter 3. I want to read a few verses starting at verse 1. This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Come down to the last two verses of the chapter, please. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, God always blesses his word. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning in that name that's above every name. We realize your word says we have not because we ask not. And then, Lord, we ask and receive not because we ask with a wrong motive or a wrong intention. So we desire this morning, Lord, to hear from thee. We not only want to hear from thee, we pray that as your word says, we'll not only be hearers of the word, we'll be doers of the same. So help us to translate into godly character and godly conduct that which the word of God speaks to us. In Christ's name, amen. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when those hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss no man can restore. Listen to that one more time. The clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to tell just when those hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss no man can restore. In the approximate time it took me to quote that little poem one time, approximately 39 people in this world died. Every hour, 5,417 people step out into eternity. One of these hours, it'll be your turn. One of these hours, it'll be my turn. Question, are you ready? Paul, writing to a young pastor under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, the word perilous here means risky, means dangerous. It means jeopardizing. It means hard, difficult times to handle. So now listen to it. This know also, in the last days, risky, dangerous, jeopardizing, difficult, hard times to handle shall come. Now I'd like to give you the verse one more time, and I want to change one word in the verse without doing any injustice to the scripture. This know also in the last days, risky, dangerous, jeopardizing, difficult, hard times to handle have come. I don't think we any need longer put it in the future tense. I certainly would not want to be living in this hour without knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I certainly would not want to be raising a family in this hour without having a personal relationship with Him. The Bible has a lot to say about time. The book of Romans says it's high time to awake out of sleep. The book of Hebrews says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Ephesians 5:15 and 16, be not unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Then it says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time means using wisely the time that you have. It means investing every moment in the light of eternity. You see, yesterday's a canceled check. Tomorrow's a promissory note. Today's ready cash. We better invest it wisely because it's all we have. And we better invest it in the light of eternity. Back a few years ago, my wife and I were in a series of meetings similar to what we are in your church this week, which we do week after week. And one day she wanted to go to the shopping mall. Well, if she's willing to sit and listen to me preach night after night, I guess the least I can do is take her to the mall, right? My wife was actually born to shop. And I have a sign hanging on my bookcase at home in my office. It says, when I die, please bury me at Walmart so my wife will come to visit. And she actually bought me the sign. And then I got her one, said, I'll shop, I'll buy, and dead, I'll die. And we have another one, kitchen clothes, gone shopping, okay? So we went to the shopping mall, and she was busy shopping. And I was sitting in the middle of the mall reading the paper, people watching. And a gentleman came along, and he sat near me. He'd only been there a short time, and he said, pardon me, sir, but could you tell me what time is it? I looked at him and smiled, and I said, yes, sir, it's later than you think. He kind of smiled, and then he said, you know, you have a good thought there. Then I gave him the correct time, and I had an opportunity to share with him the gospel. Title of my message, what time is it? Subtitle, it's later than you think. What time is it? That was a pathetic response, but thank you. Thank you, Pastor. I'm glad you came. That's folks, if you get with it, we'll get out of here in time to have that lunch. What time is it? Thank you. Number one, it's a perilous time. We are living in a risky, dangerous, jeopardizing, difficult time. Now, there are many characteristics given here of the perilous times of the last days. Time doesn't permit us. You could actually deal with any one of them. That first one, men shall be lovers of their own selves. I'll challenge you. You go to the largest bookstore that you can find anywhere in this area, and I'll guarantee you the largest section in that bookstore is the self-help section. That's the generation in which we're living. I like me. Who do you like me to? And everything seems to be, you know, so self-centered, okay? Lovers of self, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I mean, we could take anyone. Let me take the next one first. Unthankful. Characteristic number one of perilous times of the last days said people will be unthankful. I don't know how you observe it, but as I observe it, we are increasingly living in a thankless generation. Now, as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God, you and I certainly ought to be the most thankful, appreciative people under God's heaven. I'll tell you how much so we are living in a thankless generation. The USA Today national newspaper, which I read just about every day, Monday through Friday, if I can get a copy, where we are. And by the way, it's not by any stretch of the imagination a conservative paper. Matter of fact, it's ultra-liberal. But the USA Today national paper, just a few years ago, okay, carried a full-page feature article entitled, "Whatever Happened to Thank You Notes?" You can go online, check it out, the issue of the papers a few years ago. Whatever happened to thank you notes? Now, when a secular liberal newspaper sees the necessity of a full-page feature article on whatever happened to thank you notes, then I think we probably, without a doubt, are living in a time when people are unthankful. It's my privilege every September, has been for 38 years now, to open the Word of Life Bible Institute in Scroon Lake, New York. And I teach the book of James. And somewhere during that week, I always find an opportunity to work into my class to challenge the students with the aspect that you're probably only able to be here in this Bible Institute, many of you, because of the kindness and the generosity of God's people. Don't you take it for granted. Don't you think for a moment that you don't need to just say thank you, and don't just send them off a text or a tweet or an email. Send them a thank you note, okay? And I drive that home, and I'll just illustrate. We had a team from Word of Life came. I founded a camp up in Maine, my wife and I, called Living Waters. Our camp will celebrate its 50th year in 2020. I was 7 years old when I founded the camp. And so we had a team come some years ago when my wife and I were still there. I directed up until 1990, and the man who directs it now was my associate for 14 years, and we just consider he and his wife to be our children and their kids to be our grandkids. I still run it by thought control. But we had a team came, quartet, then they had a musician with them also playing the instrument, etc. And they ministered for a week at our camp. We had no financial obligation to Word of Life whatsoever. They counseled the young people in the dorms during our teen week. And at the end of the week, my wife and I were so appreciative of the five guys who came and the great job they did for us that we decided personally that we would give them a gift. And we gave them each a $100 gift. And we said, "This is yours. Don't give it to Word of Life. You do, they'll spend it." No, I said, "This is yours." I've served on the board of Word of Life for years, okay? I said, this is yours to do whatever you want it with, okay? That was in late July, early August. So I go down for the opening of the Bible Institute, about the third week of September, and the leader of the group, and they were ministering in music during the weekend, he came up to me. He said, "Mr. Calder, you will never know how much that meant to the five of us that you and your wife would give us each $100. I said, "We couldn't have meant very much to you." He said, "Why?" I said, "I didn't see a thank you note." He said, "Oh." I said, "Now, my wife and I did not need a thank you note, but you needed to send it." Next day, I had five thank you notes. But you know what? They learned a lesson they'll never forget. Let's be a thankful, appreciative people. Unthankful. Look at the next one. Not only unthankful, unholy. Characteristic number two. Perilous times of the last days, unholy. What time is it? Come on, folks, what time is it? By the way, there was a day here in America and Canada, I'll conclude this North American continent, there was a day when holiness was adored and unholiness was abhorred. We are increasingly living in an hour when we're adoring unholiness and we're abhorring holiness. And you mark it down. Any time in history, biblical history, world history, when man has taken the holy and desecrated it as the unholy, the judgment hand of God has fallen. Let me illustrate. Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king, Babylon, he had his people prepare a big banquet, a big feast. Probably a better term would be a drunken brawl. In the middle of this banquet, in the middle of this feast, He commanded his people to go and get the golden and silver vessels and bring them in to the banquet hall. Now, just in case someone may not be familiar with those golden and silver vessels, they were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. They were considered holy vessels. They had been consecrated and dedicated to the service of God. They brought them back into a heathen land. Okay, so now they bring them into the banquet hall, they pour wine in them, and they drink in mockery of the true Lord God of heaven, okay, and blasphemously to the serving and in honor of the false gods of Babylon. Remember, when man takes the holy, desecrates it as the unholy, God's hand of judgment falls. All of a sudden, on the plaster of the wall of Belshazzar's palace, there appears the fingers of a man's hand writing a message. That'll get your attention. Matter of fact, if while I'm preaching up here this morning, all of a sudden the fingers of a man's hand appear up here writing a message on the wall, it'll get your attention. Some of you. Some of you say, look at that. Somebody's writing on that clean wall. By the way, whose fingers were they? Fingers of the hand of God. Here's the message he wrote. Mene mene tekel upharsin. Translation, Belshazzar, I've counted your days. It's all over. You know what I found over the years? When God says it's all over, it's all over. Belshazzar, I've weighed you in the balances in the scales of eternity, and you've come up short. Upharsin, parei, judgment. You see, when man took the holy, desecrated as the unholy, God wrote a message of judgment on the plaster of the wall of Belshazzar's palace. I'm not so sure he may be writing a message on the wall of our nation today. You can't be as blessed as we've been, shake your fist in the face of Almighty God and get away with it. What time is it? It's later than you think. It's perilous time. Number one, people be unthankful. Number two, it says people will be unholy. Number three, without natural affection. Characteristic number three, unnatural. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one because of a mixed congregation and a lot of young people and boys and girls with us this morning. Let me ask you a question. You just answer it in your own heart. How many seated here this morning ever imagined you'd see the day here in the United States of America when there'd be a move from north to south and east to west to redefine the term marriage? How many ever dreamed we would say that is moral, which God says immoral? We would say this is acceptable, which God says is unacceptable. You read Romans chapter 1 when you go home today. The man with the man, the woman with the woman, working that which is unacceptable in the sight of God. And three times in Romans 1, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. Listen, folks, God loves sinners, but God hates sin. And he's hated it in every generation, and he hates it so much, he gave his only son on an old rugged cross. What time is it? It's later than you think. Perilous time. Unthankful, unholy, unnatural. Next, truce breakers. There are several meanings for that word. One of them is untruthful. Untruthful. I'm going to make a quote, and the older generation here is going to be able to complete it, and the younger generation is going to say, sounds like ancient history to me. But here's the quote. My word is my... See, I told you. You dated yourself right there. It came from the white heads, the gray heads, and the bald heads, right? Okay, my word is my bond. All that simply means is this. I tell you something, count on it. I tell you something, depend on it. My word is good. There was a day. Remember the day when you didn't have to sign 25 papers, you know, for every little deal you did, give your life away, you know, throw yourself on the line. You told somebody, if you owed somebody, and you said, I'm going to be there such and such a date to pay you, you were there on that date to pay them. And if something came up that hindered you, you'd be there in advance to let them know and to make arrangements, right? I don't know how you see it, but I see it that we are increasingly living in a nation and a world that is untruthful, and lying has become a way of life. Now, thank God it hasn't reached the high offices of our land. The Bible says that one of the signs of perilous, risky, dangerous, jeopardizing times of the last days, people will be untruthful. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the truth. Jesus said in John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, and he said in his prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word is truth. So the Savior's truth, the Spirit's truth, the Scripture's truth, and if you know the truth, John 8:32 says, the truth will make you free. And John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So let's be truthful before God in our lives every moment. What time is it? Now, there are several others here. I'd like to summarize the rest by using one word. First, unthankful, unholy, unnatural, untruthful, ungodly. Notice what he says, having a form of godliness. Folks, we've never had more form. We've got more religions than Quakers got oats. We got more isms and schisms than you could ever imagine, right? But it says, having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power thereof. John, in his epistles, uses a term, anti. Anti-God, anti-Christ. Now, the term anti can mean one of two things, either or both. Anti can mean opposed to Christ, or anti can mean in the place of Christ. Now, I believe we're seeing in our generation the first opposition to Christ, but I think we're seeing far more of the latter. You know why? If you're just out and out opposed to Christ, that's very obvious. But if you put someone, something, or some philosophy in the place of Christ, that's a lot more crafty. That's a lot more subtle. That's a lot more deceptive. That's why the false cults are so dangerous. They give you just a little truth mixed with a lot of error. And the Bible says in the last days, people will be ungodly. It's a perilous time. What time is it? It's later than you think. I'll tell you what. If I were here this morning and I did not know Jesus Christ personally, I'd not walk out of the doors of this auditorium till I settled it. The eternal destiny of my soul. And if I were here as a Christian and I'm playing church, I'd quit playing church because there's a lot of Christians wouldn't really want to have to meet the Lord today. We got to be ready to stand before him at any moment. Number two, thank God I can go to a little brighter note, okay? Not only is it a perilous time, number two, it's a precious time. You say, now, preacher, you've taken all that time to tell us how perilous, risky. Now you say it's precious, yeah? I'll tell you why. Psalm 31:15, it says, my times are in his hands. My times are in his hand. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. See, Jesus came the first time, a babe of a span long in Bethlehem's manger, on schedule, on time. He's coming the second time, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's coming on schedule, on time. He just hasn't given you nor me the schedule or the time. Every once in a while I meet some preacher thinks God gave it to them, but he hasn't. No man knows the day nor the hour. We can know the times and the seasons. But it's a precious time. And I'll tell you how precious it is. It's precious enough that if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, it's time for you to trust him and accept him today. That's it. Today. It's time for you to seek the Lord. You see, Isaiah said, you better seek him when? While he may be found. He said, you better call on him when? While he's near. You see, folks, there comes a time when Jesus Christ passes by for the last time. There comes a time when the last gospel message has been preached, the last invitation's been given, the last decision has been made. When Jesus entered and passed through Jericho and Zacchaeus was up that tree, Jesus stopped at the bottom of that tree and called him by name. Zacchaeus was thinking, he knows me. And then Jesus said, make haste and come down. He said, yeah, he wants me. And then he went off to his home, and you know the story, right? And that day, Zacchaeus, far as we know, that was the last time Jesus passed through Jericho. What if today were the last time he passed your way? It's time to seek the Lord. Christian, you're here today. You know him as Savior. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. That wasn't too bad. Let's try that again. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. I'd not be ashamed of it, right? I want to tell you what time it is for you and me. It's time to serve the Lord. Time to serve the Lord. I hear so many Christians. Now again, this does not apply to this church. It's other churches when you visit, okay? But I hear so many Christians say what we ought to do, what we need to do, and what we're planning on doing. I'd like to see more of us doing it. That soul you've begun to witness to, do it now. A dear lady went out of the first service crying her eyes out. She said, I don't know how long it's been since I talked to anybody about Jesus. I said, talk to somebody this week. Ask God to help you. She said, I'm going to. How long has it been since you talked to somebody about Jesus? Eyeball to eyeball, one-on-one. That's where missions begins. That's where you go fishing. You go fishing where the fish are, in your own home, your own family, your neighborhood, your work associates. That Christian you need to go and encourage that's discouraged. That believer that's fallen that needs to be lifted up. They don't need somebody to just push them a little deeper. Galatians 6 says, you that are spiritual, restore them. Now don't go and say, you're carnal, I'm spiritual. You might get a black eye. But you go in a spirit of meekness, right? What time is it? It's a precious time. Precious time. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable. A lot of Christians put a period right there. They are steadfast and unmovable. You couldn't move them with a stick of dynamite and a D9 bulldozer. But if you notice, there's no period. Be ye steadfast, unmovable in belief, in doctrine, in conviction, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's a precious time. I heard a man give his testimony many years ago. Spent a total of 14 years in communist torture camps. He told of the torture, the mental harassment, the physical abuse, starving them to death, having them stand up, they get so weak they collapse, and stand them back up, prod them. He was in and out, released, he'd be out for a while and then back in. Total of 14 years. He said, I was broken physically. I was broken emotionally. And he said, I was on the verge of breaking spiritually. And God brought to his mind Psalm 31:15. Your times are in my hands. And he said, Lord, if my times are in your hands, I guess I better just put the rest of me there too. And in a matter of, I'm not sure, it was a few weeks or a few months, he was released. Folks, he's got it all under control. What time is it? Thirdly and finally, don't get excited. I finished three times. That's the first one. It's a perilous time. It's a precious time. It's also preparation time. It's preparation time. In Amos chapter 4, Amos had said that he was not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, just a herdsman. The Lord took him. God gave him the message to give to the nation. And in Amos chapter 4, what God is doing through Amos is he's saying to the nation, what am I really going to have to do to get your attention? So God is speaking, and that's what he's saying. And Amos says, God tells him to tell them, you know what? I've allowed your young men to be slain with the sword. I've allowed the stink of your camp to come up into your nostrils. He said, I've allowed your crops, your livelihood, when they look so good and so beautiful, I allowed a little bug, a little pommel worm, to come along and chew them all off flat with the ground. And each punishment was getting a little more severe. And God said, you still wouldn't listen. And several times in Amos 4, you read this statement, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Yet have you not returned unto me. I believe God's saying to us today, God's saying to America, he's saying to you and me, what am I going to have to do to get your attention? You know, he got it for a short time in 9/11, 2001. I don't believe God caused the events of 9/11, 2001, but he sure permitted it. He got our attention. Church attendance went up for about 6 months. Even politicians said, you got to pray now. We have a very short attention span. So then in Amos 4:12, God says, I've spoken for the last time. Therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel. And because I will do thus unto you, here it is. Prepare to meet thy God. God said, I've spoken for the last time. Prepare to meet me. Question. If you had to meet God today, are you ready? Back many years ago, involved in the pastorate, one of the men in my church asked me if I would go visit a man who worked with him. This man had been to our church a couple of occasions for special events with him. He basically was an alcoholic. And he asked me if I'd go visit. I said, sure will. I called the home, made an appointment. The night of the appointment, my wife and I went over. We were met at the door by the husband and wife. They welcomed us in. Their son was there. They introduced us to him. He had just graduated from high school. Handsome young man, very courteous, very polite. We sat down and for a few minutes just passed the time of day. And then I said to him, I didn't really come just to pass the time of day. I really came to talk to you about your need of a Savior, preparation for eternity. Would you permit me to share? Yeah. And so best I could, simply, I shared. And by the way, the son was there. I was sharing basically the mom and dad, but he was there. And I shared the plan of salvation, explained the decision. And I said to dad, if you'd like to make that decision, I'll help you. He didn't feel he was ready. I said to the wife the same thing. She didn't feel she was ready. And then I turned to the son. And I said, you know, you need to make that decision also. He said, Pastor Calder, by the way, very courteous, very polite. He said, Pastor Calder, if you could help my dad, I'd sure appreciate it. My dad needs help. But he said, I'm young. I've got life ahead of me. I just graduated from high school. I've joined the United States Marine Corps. He said, tomorrow, Mom and Dad are driving me to Boston. The next day, I'll be flying down to Paris Island for boot camp. But then he said this, but someday when I get older, I'll give serious thought to what you had to say. And I said to him, you may get older, you may not. You really ought to make that decision tonight. He didn't feel he was ready. I had a word of prayer. We left the home. The next day, Mom and Dad drove him to Boston. The following day, he got on an airplane at Logan Airport in Boston with all those Marines. Older generation here will remember it. That jet took off from Logan. The birds went into the jets. And that jet went down in Boston Harbor. The last body they dragged off Boston Harbor 3 weeks later was the body of that young man I'd sat in his home less than 48 hours before and said, you know what? You need to make that decision. Pastor Calder, if you can help my dad, I'd sure appreciate it. My dad needs help. I'm young. I've got life ahead of me. Someday when I get older, I'll make that decision. I visited that home every day for 3 weeks. I preached his funeral, one of the first funerals I ever preached. Every member of his senior high school graduating class, full military funeral. My text, Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. What time is it? Father, it is a perilous time. But Lord, it's a precious time because you've got it all under control. But Lord, it's preparation time. And if there are those in our audience today who need to prepare for eternity, help them to do it. Spirit of a living God, fall fresh on us. Every head bowed before the Lord. Please, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ personally, not absolutely sure. If you died today, you'd go to heaven. I'd like to urge you. I'd like to encourage you. I'd like to invite you to make the most important decision you've ever made. Salvation demands a decision. I call it the AAA plan. Here's that decision. A, you got to admit you're a sinner. Christ came to save sinners. We've all sinned. Sin's anything come short of God's character. Admit it. Second A, you must acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. He's the only one. Third A, you must accept Him personally into your heart and life. But as many as accepted Him, to them gives He the right to become His children. So if you've never made that decision and you're not sure, do it right now. Right there in your seat. Pray this prayer from your heart and really mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit, I confess to you I'm a sinner. Now pray this. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me and my sin and rising from the dead. Now close your prayer. Lord Jesus, right now, I trust and accept you as my personal Savior. Come into my life. Save me now. Our heads are bowed. I don't know, but there might have been a man, there might have been a lady, might have been a young person who prayed and made that decision. I made that same decision many years ago. Never regretted it. If you prayed and made that decision this morning, I'd like to pray for you. Not by name. I don't know your name. If I did, I wouldn't do that publicly unless you asked me. I want to pray for you. We'd love to put some literature in your hand that'll help you, have somebody counsel, encourage you. But right now, I want to pray for you. So with every head bowed, if you a moment ago made that decision in your heart and really meant it, so I could pray for you, would you do this? While every other head's bowed, would you just look up at me? I'm going to take a moment. I'm going to look across the congregation. If you're looking up, I'm going to see you, recognize you, and I'm going to pray for you. Yes, did you pray that prayer this morning? You did. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, sir, back here. Did you pray that prayer? You did. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you like I said I would. I'm taking a moment to look across. I want to make sure I don't miss you. I want to make sure that I see you. So if you did make that decision, you look up. I'll see you. Yes, back here. Did you pray that prayer? May God bless you, man. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment like I said I would. I'm going to look across one more time. If there's somebody else, a young person right back here, did you pray and make that decision? You did. God bless you. I'll pray for you in just a minute like I said I would. If there's anyone that you're looking up and I don't see you, raise a hand. Let me know. I don't want to miss you. Okay. Now, just before I pray for you, Christian, you know the Lord. You've made that decision. But you really wouldn't want to have to meet Him today. And if you were going home to glory today, have you got some others you can take with you that you've had the joy of introducing to Christ? That's what missions is all about. Sharing Jesus with others. Maybe there's some business you need to do with God in your life as a Christian. Will you do it? Will you do it? If you will and you'd like me to pray for you, with every head bowed, just look up. I'll see you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you, yes, and God bless you there. Yes, and yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, and back here. Thank you. And back here. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, and here. Yes, and back in there. Thank you. And here. God bless you. Yes, and over here. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for those who looked up. Just by looking up, said, I prayed that prayer. I made that decision. I trusted Christ. Lord, would you make it so real, personal, and practical? Give them the courage to declare it. Others that are struggling with it, help them. And then for each believer who said, pray for me, I commit them to you. Whatever that need, circumstance, or situation may be, would you meet it in the person of yourself and encourage them? And may they leave here today with it right between their soul and the Savior. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to stand in a moment and sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The group's going to lead us here. Would you do this? I'm going to ask Pastor if he'd be right here at the altar area. If you looked up and you trusted Christ as Savior, would you do this? slip right out of your seat and come, okay? We're not going to ask you a thing publicly. Why am I asking you to come? Because when you come, you're saying to the church and to the whole world, I've trusted Christ. Not only that, everyone here that really loves the Lord, they're going to rejoice and thank God, and they're going to pray for you. And anybody who didn't think you should come, they need to be down here with you. So if you looked up, you made the decision, or you didn't look up, and you need to make that decision, come. Pastor will meet you right here. We've got counselors to take just a moment. You'll still get the meal. You won't miss a thing. Okay? They'll pray with you. And then, Christian, why don't you slip out and come to an old-fashioned altar and do some business with God? If you're comfortable kneeling, kneel. Comfortable standing, stand. If you're more comfortable seated, come and sit in the front seat. You say, why? I'll tell you why. I don't think every time you have a service, Christians have come forward. But I'm getting very concerned for believers in our fundamental Bible-believing churches haven't responded to any invitation for anything in years. I'll tell you what, I sit down there and the Spirit of God speaks to me. I just like to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, oh God, rekindle the fire. Oh God, give me a greater love for you. Give me a greater burden for souls. So whatever God says, let's do it. Let's stand together. You've understood, I'll say nothing. And then Pastor will close the service. God speaking, you come.